I do this twice a year with a different phrase. Happy Mother's Day. If you're here and you are a mother, it's for you. And if you're here and if you have or had a mother, it's for you. So happy Mother's Day. And before we really get into it, I want to tell a story about one of my favorite mothers in the whole world. And for two reasons. At one point, Josiah was born, our oldest, and we're coming up on the second pregnancy. And the question's coming up, because what's his name going to be? And so Evie and I were talking about it, and she goes, well, what do you think? And I said, well, I think Elijah. And she goes, well, I think John. And I'm going, why would she think it's not Elijah? I can't figure this out. And so I kind of went stormed back into the bedroom, and I'm praying, trying to figure out, why are my wife and I not in unity on this? And out of the blue, God gave me a scripture reference. It was from Luke chapter 1, and it was verse 13b, which, by the way, says, that's pretty accurate. It says, your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. So I went, well, okay then. But I would point out that it says that the same spirit that was upon John is the same spirit that was upon Elijah. So I felt justified. But nevertheless, Evie was right and I was wrong. But that was big, wasn't it? I don't know, one of those things. And then the other one occurred towards the end of the first pregnancy. And Evie goes, I want to talk to you. And I'm thinking, we talk all the time. Okay, yes, what would you like? And she goes, if we're in the delivery room, and this is in Petersburg, Alaska, and if you don't know much about it, it means if there's any possibility of a complication, realistically, they ship you out. Now they ship you out anyway. But, and of course, it's the first, we really don't know, but we're doing the best we possibly can. And she said, if things get tight, and I go, what do you mean? She goes, if you have to make a choice between me or the baby. I said, yes. And she goes, you choose the baby. I'm a Christian and I've lived a good life. You choose our son. And I'm going to tell you, it's one thing to lay your life on the line in the heat of the moment, but to, before the event ever occurred, make sure that I knew what my directions were. Because I've been praying about this. I hadn't talked to her about it, but I've been praying about it. Because, you know, this is a hard thing. The known is my wife. The unknown's my child. But Evie clearly chose Josiah over herself. And then the second time she did it with John, and she just basically said, do you remember what I told you? If you have to make a choice with Josiah? And I go, yeah. She goes, same thing's true for him. Okay. And honestly, it makes it so much easier than in the heat and anguish of the moment having to make that choice. It was finished. You could make an application on it. It's finished if you want to. But that's my 10 cents on that. So I truly do honor my wife on this day. Evie, thank you for everything. And by the way, lest I forget later on, ladies, on your way out, there's a basket and it's got books in it and beside it. And it's her gift to you. So happy Mother's Day, ladies. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ's name, we come to you. God, I want to thank you for all things. Father, as we know from last week, you tell us that in all things and for all things, we're to give thanks, but it's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. So Father, we choose to thank you for everything. We thank you for the joys and the sorrows, the pain, the anguish, and the absolute thrill of life. We thank you for what you've given us. We thank you for the things we walk through. Thank you for the opportunity to, God, and this one's a hard one to say, but thank you for the opportunity to join in the sufferings of Christ. God, I praise you and thank you for that. I give you glory and honor and praise in it now and forever. And help us to keep those thoughts in the foremost quadrant of our mind when we're in the midst of difficult times. But even more so, in the midst of really thrilling and happy times, help us to not forget you. For all things, we give thanks. God, I ask you to open our hearts to a simple message with a lot of scripture today. Give us a heart for you, Lord. Help us to walk in this newness of life you've given us that's new and fresh and exciting every day. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1, if you want to. I'm going to read some for the next, parts of three chapters, I guess. Maybe two. We'll see. But I want to explain to you that there'd been corporate silence from God for about 400 years. Corporate silence. And it's not that God just randomly chose to speak. It's within the unfolding of his plan, within the unfolding of the discipline that Israel was experiencing. And you go, well, the discipline, yeah, every time they go into captivity, it's for the purposes of discipline, to make them into the people that God's called them to be. And if you think about the Israelites in the desert after they've left Egypt, and they quickly, in days, make it to the promised land, and they sent spies into the land. And the spies came back, and all but two of them said, there's giants in the land, and we're not giants. Figure it out. But two of them basically said, there's giants in the land, and we're the people of God. But they chose to go with the others. And so they went into the desert again for 40 years. And it was for the purpose of creating an army equipped to go into the promised land. And what they had to do to be equipped, this is a big one. They had to believe God. And that's a simple thing. That's the same thing that's before you today and every day. You have to choose. Who are you in this? Are you a believer? Do you believe? And will you walk in it? Because the test of believing is walking in it. One of the things that has bugged me for years is every time that the people of God refuse what God has put before them, they have to go into captivity and get reoriented. You know, the only reason for disciplining a child is to teach them so they can discipline themselves and follow a gentler path. But every time that they go into captivity, the prophets have to go into captivity with them. The prophet who delivered the message of God, they still have to go into captivity with them. And that kind of, I put pastors in that role, and I go, it kind of bothers me. This is what you said, and we refused it. Why do we have to go into captivity when I'm not refusing it? But there's a purpose to it, because we are the corporate body of Christ. And we need to choose to be what we are corporately. My favorite business meeting is the one where everybody honestly prays before they vote. And then they vote without other people knowing what their vote is. And it comes out 100% every time. That's the ideal business meeting. As Evie will tell you, I despise business meetings. Who are we to think we're in charge? That's a side note. That's not the message today. So after about 400 years of silence, everything's going along according to plan. No corporate word from God. And Zechariah had pulled, it was his turn to do priestly duty in the Holy of Holies. It's a big deal. And if you're not aware, there were bells on him. And the bells were, as he's moving around, the bell rings. I always look at like bear bells. It tells the bear when dinner is, you know, anyway, I've never been big on that. But the reason that they wore them, because if they were overcome by what happens in the Holy of Holies, the bell would stop ringing. And then the other tool was, in essence, a rope tied to their ankle. And that's so the people could drag them out of the Holy of Holies, because unprepared, if they went in, they were just struck dead. It was pretty easy and straightforward. So they're sitting there, and he's all dressed up as he's supposed to be. And it says, one day, verse 8, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty. that week. And that was the custom of the priest. He was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. When the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. Woohoo! Okay, great. Just like it's been for 400 years, nothing has happened. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, and I love this, my favorite angel line, "Don't be afraid," or "fear not," or "fret not." "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son." Wait a minute. He was drawn by lot and God knew that he was going to be there? Who'd have thought? Who'd have thought that that day would be different than every day for the past 400 years? "Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you're to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord." And it goes on. I'm not going to read the rest of that because it's semi-repeated in a little bit. Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man, and my wife is also well along in years." The first time after Evie and I were married, he said, "God, I'm a little upset with you." I stepped away from her because it fair game, fair game. I didn't want to be in the overflow. And I still get nervous about that when people say, "I'm upset with God." Really? Who are you to be upset with God? Well, I got rights. Really? Let's talk about that. So Zechariah said, and then the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God." We could just stop right there and say that if you think about this, what just happened was the predominant herald of God Almighty is standing before you and says, "This is going to happen because God said so." And you go, "Well, how do I know that's true?" And Gabriel, the astonished Gabriel, is standing there and goes, "I stand in the presence of God," not because he's the almighty and powerful Gabriel, but because God has ordained that his herald stands in his presence. We don't get to do that. The seraphim and the cherubim don't get to do that. This angel stands in the presence of God, which means he's there to hear what God says, and his job is to tell you what God said to him in his presence. And you're doubting? You're doubting at this point. It was a mistake. Just to catch you up. Not one that God didn't know was going to happen. "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born, for my words will certainly be fulfilled in its proper time." Meanwhile, the people were watching for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long, but he was occupied. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them, and they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterwards, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. And went into seclusion for 5 months. "How kind the Lord is," she exclaimed. "He's taken away my disgrace of having no children." In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." I would note that this morning that I got a note on my phone from the Chosen app, and it reminded me that it's Mother's Day and that, well, you may have gotten it too. And I was so taken back that I was going to do the same scripture. But anyway, confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary." Love it again. "Don't be afraid. The angel told her, "For you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." I can think of a lot of questions to ask at this point. And usually it's the H word. Huh? What? Me? What? What? But she didn't. Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." Not saying, "I don't believe." Just said, "How does this work? Because I'm a virgin. And my experience since the beginning of creation, doesn't work that way with virgins." Realistic question. Not doubting that God can do it, but how is he going to do it? It's a distinct, different conversation than Zechariah had. And you should look at Jewish tradition at this time in life. And you got to consider that they considered a woman an adult for many purposes at 12 and a man at 13. That tells you guys that were less mature than ladies. I'm not surprised, wouldn't be surprised if it was 10 years in between us. But the fact is that this is a young woman, somewhere probably between 12 and 16. And that sounds really strange in our culture, but not in theirs at the time. Things were different. So anyway, she's shown up, and this very young woman. And so she's curious how this occurs. And the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son, is now in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." When's the last time that you looked at someone and with your whole heart, because they were doubting, and you go, "Nothing is impossible with God," and you say it with authority? You can say it with authority that nothing is impossible for God. Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. So you have this young woman who's been visited by the angel Gabriel. Simple question, how does this work? It's going to happen, apparently. How does this work? She gets the answer to that. And then she says, "May everything that you've said, that God has said, be true to me. I want what God wants." We can easily, so often, when I pray, I'm going, "God, we want what you want. What you want, we choose to want." Sometimes it's even, "God, help me to want what you want." But this young woman, "I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel departed. Sometimes you say things and you don't check the consequences. She knew that when this happens, her husband has the right to have her stoned to death. Her almost husband. It's more than being a fiance, but it's less than being married. He can set her aside at a whim. She can't set him aside. Ladies never said it was fair. It's just Jewish tradition and law at that time. But she said, "Let it happen to me. Let it happen to me." And part of that is, do you believe God? Because if God sent an angel to speak to her, can he not just as well prepare the man to whom she's betrothed, who's going to have to explain why he has a pregnant wife-to-be and she's a virgin? Right, how does that work for you when you share that one in public? You have to choose to believe. If God said it, it's so. It's a done deal. God said it. I noted that when he said, "Let there be light," that it doesn't say creation thought about it for a while. Wait, there was no creation. It just happened because God said so. There's a great book out there, by the way, called The Science of God. It's written by a Jewish quantum physicist, and it goes about how explaining how creationism is the exact science. It takes a while. I'm not a quantum physicist, and sometimes I read like a paragraph for a week, and you have to process through. And then there's another book, and I don't know the name of it, but it's written by a Christian quantum physicist that starts with the crucifixion. Powerful stuff, actually. A few days later, after the angel had split, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child, who we've already been told that before birth would be filled with the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said." You want to be blessed? Do what the Lord said. And Mary responded, and just because this was really about the Lord's Adonai's Ima, the Lord, the Lord's mama. "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made his promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever." Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months. Okay, she got there at 6 months. And she's been there 3 months. So we're at the 9 month period. Just want to point that out. Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months, and then she went back to her own home. When it was time for Elizabeth's baby to be born, she gave birth to a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had been very merciful to her, everyone rejoiced with her. And when the baby was 8 days old, they came for the circumcision ceremony. They wanted to name him Zechariah after his father, but Elizabeth said, "No, his name is John." "What?" they exclaimed. "There's no one in all of your family by that name." So they used gestures to ask the baby's father. I guess it was before American Sign Language. Baby's father, what he wanted to name him. He motioned him for a writing tablet, and to everyone's surprise, he wrote, "His name is John." Instantly, Zechariah could speak again, and he began praising God for the first time in several months, 9 months, plus, closer to 10. Awe fell upon the whole neighborhood, and the news of what had happened spread throughout Judea and hills, and everyone who heard about it reflected on these events and asked, "What will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was surely upon him in a special way." Then the father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and gave us his prophecy. You know from last week they were not supposed to make fun of prophecies or disregard them. 1 Thessalonians 5. "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way of the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercies, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. John grew up and became strong in spirit and lived in the wilderness until he began his public ministry to Israel. And then switching over, I'm just going to tell you that Joseph and Mary have made their way to where the baby's going to be born in Bethlehem. There was no lodging for them. I could go through this on the way of the design of the house, and it's not quite the way that we have traditionally looked at it, but it's similar enough. It's similar enough that you can have that vision in your head. But it goes on, and that night there were shepherds in the field nearby guarding their flocks of sheep, and suddenly, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified, and the angel assured them, "Don't be afraid." He said, "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped and snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Zechariah. Well, how do I know this is really going to happen? The lowest in society, shepherds in the field. Let's go to Bethlehem. You mean, how do you know that this was really what's going to be there? I'm glad they didn't entertain that in front of Gabriel and the hosts of heaven. That's a lot, by the way. I'm impressed with those shepherds. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that's happened, and when the Lord has told, and what the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept these things in her heart and thought about them often. King James uses the better word, it pondered. Mary pondered upon these things. She hid them in her heart and she pondered upon them. And I often wonder how many things over the years Evie has pondered in her heart about our sons. You know, we've talked about driving a stake down or creating an altar in your heart when God's done something. Like it says, when the children of Israel entered the promised land, as the priests were in the bottom of the river Jordan with the water stacked up like stacks of hay north of them, and to the south it ran on down and they crossed on dry land. When they got to the other side, the priests built an altar in the bottom of the river, and then they came out and then the waters flowed on down. And it says it remains there even unto this day. And whether that means that the rock pile is still there exactly or not, I don't know, but I do know that in the heart of Israel and in the heart of Christendom, that's a major moment that was recorded now and forever. And I think of the things that Mary was told, that Mary thought throughout these times, and she pondered them in her heart. She always had those to reflect back on. And I often wonder what Mary thought with the crucifixion. Could you put up that painting? And it's really part of the painting. This is a painting, and I'm assuming you all can see it, yeah. This is a painting that was found in a private collection in Europe that had been missing for many years. And they've looked at it. It's a picture of an artist illustration, have it, of Mary and baby Jesus. And they said it's always so interesting because they're not really looking at you. They're looking beyond you. And the concern etched in baby Jesus's face and the concern in Mary's. It was a puzzlement to the art world for a long time. And then one day they found where it was supposed to be. It was commissioned by a pope, and if I showed you the whole picture, which I didn't send, so Josie can't show you the whole picture, there's the pope at the time in the painting here, and the queen, in essence, of Rome, and two cherubim at the bottom. But this is the part that's critical to us. And they found that they knew that it belonged in the Vatican, and they found which chapel historically this painting was hung. And so they took it, they were able to reobtain the ownership of the painting, and they put it, and when they're standing there, they're still contemplating the look on Mary and baby Jesus' face, recognizing that they're really looking over our heads. And one of them turned, and when he turned, there was Jesus on the cross in another painting. And you have to think that the ruler and creator, the Lord of the universe, our Lord Jesus Christ, from birth, is always looking towards the cross. That's the story of that painting. But I will tell you that it's also Emma, the mother of Jesus's story, and it's Jesus' story. And we Protestants, we evangelicals, really downplay what the Catholic Church has done with Mary worship, because we're not here to worship anybody but Jesus. But she's also blessed among all women, and I don't want to short her either. And if next Sunday was Father's Day, you'd get one that talks more about Joseph, who we really talk very little about. Evie and I, and Evie came up with it, Evie and I have talked much of when we were raising our children about making sure that we raise them intentionally. We thought about the effect of our words and our actions, and tried to be godly at all times. I know everybody wants to do that, right? Sometimes we succeed, sometimes we fail, but we actively chose to be intentional in our parenting. We should choose to be intentional in our walk, our day in and day out walk. And if God speaks to you, when God speaks to you, you should be intentional in your response. And I look at this painting, and I'm stealing this portion of it from somebody else's preaching, Jim Maslowski. But I'm going to tell you, when I look at it, I think they were intentional. I think Jesus was always intentional. Remember when when his parents have left Jerusalem? Wherever it was, it's the next chapter. When they had left, Jesus is missing. And he goes, well, I was in my father's house. Where would you expect me to be? He wasn't being disrespectful. He was astounded. Why would you not think that? Even as a child, everything was intentional. And when I look at the illustration, at that age, we don't remember anything. But I do have clear memories from when I was 3, and I think technically a little younger than that. My earliest memory is being in my mom's arms in 1954. I was born in 52. As my dad was walking away from us towards the prison in Jeff City, where he was a caseworker, and it was a riot was going on, and the inmates had pushed out a section of the wall, which is far higher on their side than street level on our side. And I can remember seeing what I know to be now state troopers with shotguns and submachine guns, Thompsons, and Jeff City Police and other agencies and the corrections officers outside the wall, knowing that if anybody came through that wall, they were going to die. And I remember my dad walking away from us to go check out a firearm and be part of the response to the 1954 riot. So I was fairly young when that happened, but not enough to be intentional about my life. But Jesus, from the beginning, has been intentional about his life, knowing that no matter what else is going on, the cross was facing him, up to and through the cross. May we choose to be intentional. Eight days later, when baby Jesus was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given to him by the angel before he was conceived. And if you get some confusion about the name of Jesus, I always wondered, why don't we say Yeshua? Why don't we say Jesus in Hebrew? If I go Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach, I'm just saying the self-existent Lord, Jesus, the Messiah. That's not complex. And we use other words. And if you translate it like directly to English, it would come out as Joshua, Yeshua, Joshua. Okay, that makes sense. But how do we get to Jesus? Because we translated it through from Hebrew to Greek to Latin and back again. That's how we did it. And it's legit. It's okay. You can do that. You can call upon the name of Jesus, knowing that it also means God with us, Emmanuel. So don't get confused when you see that in there. Just accept truth. So they're going to the temple for their purification offering. The law of the Lord says if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And, for us evangelicals, we don't do infant baptism, but we do dedications. Dedications are kind of fun. That's when we come up. And what we're really doing is we hold our baby up, but we're dedicating ourselves. We're dedicating ourselves to the upbringing of this child. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. No corporate word to God until like a few months before this, a year and a quarter. But 400 years before that, absolute silence. Corporately, but individually, not so much. People still had living, breathing relationships with God. At that time, there's a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and he had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Is this Pat where we quote Bill Stafford again? You can believe and receive, or you can doubt and do without. You can whine or you can shine. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and he had revealed to him that he would not die until he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there, and he took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel." Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they'd been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She had never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God as she talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. When Jesus' parents had fulfilled all the requirements of the law of the Lord, they returned home to Nazareth in Galilee. There the child grew up healthy and strong, and he was filled with wisdom and God's favor. was upon him. You know, I don't often say it, but may God bless the reading of the scripture. Don't normally read a vast quantity of scripture and usually have more to say. I leave you with the painting. Knowing the story behind the painting, it's time to ponder these things in your heart. Knowing that God had not spoken in 400 years, and then Gabriel was not just loosed, he was sent on a mission. Multiple missions, but he was sent. Zechariah had a heart problem, trouble believing God. God fixed it. God chose a very young woman. And maybe because she could believe. You all, for those of you that were here, remember the story of, I've got to say it the way you would say it, Bob. And him confronting me about my inability to believe. So I had to make a choice. And this is the choice that's there. Don't, well, part of it, don't discount Mary. Don't overdo Mary, but don't discount Mary. Don't discount Elizabeth or Zechariah, because I'll tell you, all of us have been Zechariah at one time or another. Or Joseph. We didn't talk about Joseph. Joseph, who she's, Mary's told him, hey, I'm a virgin. And he goes, yeah, and I'm pregnant. Huh? And then an angel spoke to him in a dream. Don't be afraid to take her as your wife, because it's the truth. And he had a choice to believe and receive, or whew, didn't go so well for Zechariah for a few months, 9 months. So the question comes down, what about you? You know, every day you have an opportunity to believe. You have an opportunity to seek God. You have an opportunity to listen as it wrecks your life. And every time, this leadership, you should remember to ponder these things in her heart. Mary's an incredible example to us about belief and nailing it down, about belief and nailing it down. Jesus was the best son from the cross in absolute mortal agony. Mother, see your son. John, see your mother. John, the apostle. From the cross. He supplied his mama, Emma. He supplied Emma's every need according to his riches and glory. Literally, by Christ Jesus. Even there, he thought of her. Don't lose your perspective. Have the perspective of Mary. If God said it, that settles it. You know, we used to say, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. That's wrong. What's correct is God said it, and that settles it. If you want to walk in the glory, you get to choose to believe. Don't think that your belief is instrumental in him being able to complete his plan. But he's made it so that you get to walk in the glory of it by simple belief. It's a choice. It's a choice. Mary took that choice and ran with it. I cannot think of a better example of someone. Well, ladies, you should think about that. Okay. Do this wild assumption. It's coming. It's time to be married. And you're a virgin. And the angel of the Lord appears unto you and says, fear not. And you weren't 32. You're somewhere between 12 and 16. And the angel shows up, and you can believe and receive or doubt and do without. And then you have to go to your fiance and goes, honey, I know this is going to seem difficult to you, but I want you to think about this. An angel appeared to me, and I know there's been no corporate word for like 400 years. Well, except until my relative Elizabeth's husband had the same angel visit him. And well, anyway, I just want you to know that everything he said to him came to pass. And whatever he said to our nation has come to pass. Well, he told me the following. And the question is, do you think that'll come to pass? And Joseph has to go, no, I don't think God can pull this one off. But while he's pondering it, an angel comes to him because he was planning on no longer being engaged to her. But an angel comes to him, and it got personal. There's no second generation Christians. Each individual comes to Christ between them and the Lord. Their parents can't make it happen. Their grandparents can't make it happen. Their children can't make it happen. It's one-on-one. It's your relationship with him. When he calls, do you obey? Do you listen? Do you obey? But it's the same way with everything. I can remember when this being led of the Lord was a new thing for me, relatively new thing. And I can remember I used to practice on a lot of things. But one of them was just talking to God about my parking spot downtown. You know how hard it is to park downtown Juneau? It hasn't gotten that much worse because it was terrible before. So I'm driving down South Franklin, and I go, God, you know, I'm going to Ace Hardware when it used to be, some of you know where it used to be. I'm going to Ace Hardware, so I'm going to turn onto to Front Street, and God, would you give me a parking spot? And God had been supplying what I ever need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus for weeks on end, and I'd, you know, pull up, and there's my parking spot right in front of the store. It's great. Love it. Prefer to cross the street because I like parallel parking on my right side rather than my left side. So I don't mind walking across the street. But I got there and there was no parking spot. And I go, God, what happened? There's no parking spot. And that still small voice of the Holy Spirit goes, you need a little exercise. And I got a parking spot about six blocks away. Okay, well, that was interesting. It sounds funny, but what God taught me that he's intentional. He's intentional. And there's reasons. We don't always get to know the reasons, but the question is, can you obey? Can you obey? Well, and here's the simple answer. You can, but you got to die to self. And I think, honestly, what a testimony for this young teenage girl. That the hope of man forward rests upon. And then an older husband, almost husband, that it rested upon. And then, when the powers that be are going around killing every child, every male child, 2 years and under, I think God could protect, God the Father, Abba, could protect God the Son. I think so. Everything that Satan has meant for bad as it regards Jesus turned out to be good. Even if it hurt, turned out to be good. I confess to you that my lower back's been bugging me for a while. This is I'll do confession on this one, Evie. About a week and a half before we came up to Alaska, I did an old man thing. I fell. And with the judo background, I plot my falls. I'm very intentional. Once I start going down, I'm intentional about how I'm going to do this. And I rotate into a rollout, how to break fall. But I also know that I can't afford to hit my head on the car that's parked too close to my car, but far enough away that there's not a space between us, but there's space for me to fall. And then there's this silly little concrete thing called a curb, and I really don't want to hit it either. So I'm launching myself into the air for this defined target, and I do all right, except I'll be 72 in August, and it's not a nice soft mat. It's concrete, and I'm slightly elevated position. But I make it into the slot, and I hit, and it jars my hip pretty good. My hip was sore, but it finally caught up this week. Sometime it got distinctly worse. And so we're dealing with the management of a back that's out. And I had to remember several days into this, oh, in all things, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning moi. So I had to do that. And this suit, and every time in my life that this happens, every time, like for some of you, you know that I skipped a flight of stairs, and they would skip out, and I could do a brake fall and probably hurt my shoulder a little bit, but it'd be okay because it didn't work that way. And my feet nailed it and my rear and slammed into them, and I ripped all the quads off both kneecaps. And I'm laying there in the rain and the wind, cold air, and in the driveway, and a lot of pain. And I go, okay, God, I don't get this one at all. But God, I just want to thank you for this. Don't see how this works out. But it took a while to get there. Like, I did some other things first. And then that still small voice goes, so. Every time. So are you going to repent? Because if you're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus, it's not enough to at some point remember to thank God for it, but to repent when you were slow. Because this comes back to God's right. It doesn't matter that I'm wrong, it's just that God's right. And I have to conform, because by doing so, it becomes easier and easier to conform to His image. We talk about there was a point in time where the blood was applied to your heart. And at that moment, the penalty of sin was removed now and forever. For me, April 1st, 1981, 15 in the morning, very near the end of the road in Sitka, Alaska. It always sounds good to say end of the road. Moment forward, process of salvation is being conformed to the image of Jesus. And every time that I choose for God, I'm choosing to believe and receive, and I'm choosing to walk in His presence. So I would encourage you, it's really, really easy. Go, woohoo, God. Honestly, if this afternoon there's a knock on your door, and it's whoever Ed McMahon's replacement is, and they're there with the fake check for your $10 billion now that used to be worth what $1,000 was worth. That was an exaggeration. It's okay to go, woo-hoo, to God. I bought a magazine and now I won a huge amount of money. It's okay. But can you do that? Would you do that? Or would you spend a lot of time going, what am I going to do with this? But the other side of it is, when the diagnosis came to me, oh, you've got stage three prostate cancer. The easy part is, glory to God. I thank God it's stage three, not stage four. But the big one was, God, thank you for the cancer. Thank you that I got to know Mike Severance really, really well. That's the guy who crawls inside of you and looks at stuff. It's my urologist. But it's true. What about walking in a job where it was horrid for 12 and a half years? And then it's another 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 years later. A guy that used to make your life really difficult calls and says, hey, Greg, I hate to bother you, but I got a question. Yeah, Roger, what's that? Well, and I could hear it in his voice. I'm in the hospital. I've got COVID, and they think I'm going to die. I'm scared to death. You used to talk about having peace with God. How does that work? And get to pray with him and lead him to the Lord over the phone, like the wise men from afar. Well, hospital several blocks away. And you start thinking back and going, it was worth it all. It was worth it all. Some of you have endured lots of pain. Some of you have endured some pain. But in all of this, give thanks. Give thanks. Be like Mary. Ponder these things in her heart. And remember, who brought you this far will not abandon you now and will take you the rest of the way home. I think what we're going to do for the invitation is going to be really simple. So for whoever's doing the invitation music, come on forward. We're still getting the feel of how each of us does things here. So, hey, Sarah, congratulations on the competition. Whether you feel good or bad about it, you did great. Yeah, good stuff. The song, if you'll stand, the song is In Christ Alone. And if you're here and you know you don't have Jesus in your heart, let today be the day of salvation. And I'll be up here to pray with you. Come on forward. If you're here and you're a Christian and know it, unless God is telling you to come forward, ponder all the things that God has done, easy and hard, in your life. Be like Mary. Drive down that stake. Father God, in Jesus' name, we stand before you. What you want, we choose to want. In Jesus' name.